Blog Talk Radio.
Woman to woman, songs of life we sing, songs of love and songs of joy, songs of life we bring.
Here we go.
Sing it again. Okay, Kayla, sing it down low for him.
Sing it down low for him.
Sing it again. Sing it down low for him.
Tonight, we are so ready. We are ready because we know that tonight's topic matter has been a big buzz. It has been an emotional roller coaster. People have are heartbroken with the series of events that have taken place in the last few weeks. And so tonight's discussion is going to be about, and we want to keep it clean, we want to keep it respectful. But we're going to be opening up the line. So if you feel like you have something to share on tonight's subject, we want you to share, you know, because we want to find out. We want to talk about matters of life.
Of course. And what matters in our lives. You know, is it a moment? When you hear something or hear about different murders or challenges or just anything that's going on in our communities, are you momentarily emotionally distressed, or does it actually affect your life, and do you happen to change your life because of not wanting to go through the same thing over and over again? So, we are welcoming you guys to tonight's show. We are excited, and we are going to do something different tonight as well. We are going to go Facebook Live in a few moments, and it's only going to be for a few minutes just to let you guys see how much fun we have in the studio, but tonight is a serious topic, and although it is a serious topic, we still are going to enjoy ourselves as we break open the matters of life. And we have, of course, Coach D in the house.
Hey!
Minister D in the house, Mr. LaDon, and Evangelist Sheila in the house.
Hello, everybody.
So we are all here, and before we get started, I want to have a prayer because this is a sensitive subject, and I want to make sure that everybody, I want to set the tone, because as people come in and people are going to be speaking with a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and everybody, you know, may be struggling with what's going on. I know I had to struggle, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about balancing and how do we balance as believers. So, Father God, we just come humbly before your throne. First of all, Father God, we just repent. We repent and we ask for your forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings, for we know we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Father God, we see things around us in our nation, and Father God, we know that sin is running rampant, Father. We know that the issues and the problems and the things that's going on, Father God, is because we turned away from you. So, Father God, we just pray tonight that some things will be said, that some things will be revealed, that will begin a healing process in the hearts of your people, Father God, as they tune in tonight, as we discuss it, as we communicate, as we exchange ideas, and as we pray for one another, Father. We just pray that you will be in the midst, that your spirit will be ever present, Father, that your anointing will be present, because we know that your anointing breaks the yoke. So, Father God, we just ask that you will enter on tonight, Father God. Lord, not our will, but your will be done, that we would die completely to self, Lord, as you see fit to navigate tonight's show for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen,
amen. Amen. So, tonight's topic, as we know, we're going to just start off with different events, but we're not going to, we are going to talk about the events, because there's going to be questions and comments from the events that we need to discuss. So, as we know, we've had, and this is not the first time, second, but what we do know is that we've had some young men killed, and it has been through the DA pronounced as homicide, murder. And so, and it's an uproar. So let's just start with that. I mean, first of all, I have to say that I had to do a lot of praying because I am a black woman. And so when I see these kind of injustices, it was hard for me to not respond as a black woman, as a mother of sons. Mm-hmm. But God had to remind me that spiritual supersedes the natural. And I'm a believer first. I'm a child of God first, then I'm a black woman.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that God was showing me during this time is that whenever you see a challenge or you see an issue, we always want to look at the surface. Mm-hmm. But the challenge is just like an onion. There's layers upon layers upon layers. And in order to get to the root where you can make a change or where you can do something different, you have to be willing to pull the layers back. But in being willing to pull the layers back, you know, just like onions, it causes a little bit of turmoil.
Yeah.
But you have to face it if you want to get to the heart of the matter. And so that was one of the things that God was showing me during this.
Yeah.
Yes.
I do. I absolutely agree as well. Especially with Coach D meeting, you know, taking that time to pray, because a lot of times you can find yourself getting emotionally wrapped up in everything that you're seeing. You feel the burden. You feel the burden of the communities. You feel the burden of your children. You know what I mean? The question, especially, you know, being parents, you know, our kids have questions. They have questions, and they want to know what's going on. You know, Mommy, I remember right after, I think it was Fernando Castillo, right after he passed, I remember the next morning, my son waking up, and he's like, Mom, did anybody get killed overnight?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So it's just, it's a pressing issue, and like you said, you have to stay in constant prayer, because it's, without staying in constant prayer, it's so easy to get caught up in the world. It's so easy to get caught up in the media and the propaganda and all the stuff that's going on, the perpetual fear that the media is constantly pumping out there, and understanding that this is a spiritual fight. This is spirit. And if we engage with the world, we are no better than the world. We have to remember that we are citizens of heaven, and we have to remember where our fight is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That is so true. That is true. When all this was going on, like I said, I was battling.
Mm-hmm.
I was battling because it was hard for me not to be hurt. Anger is hurt.
Yeah.
And I was so hurt. And I've seen so many of these things happen before, and it's never affected me like the last couple of weeks or last couple of events. So I was in prayer, and what came to mind was Second Chronicles. And and he, you know, when God's saying, if my people, and he just led me to go live and break that down, because people have to understand it, because what I got in my spirit is he's saying, it's a lot of people praying that ain't my people.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gave me the analogy, it'd be like your son's friend coming to you and asking you to buy him a car. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He don't have, you know, as much as you might like him, he might be a great kid. But that's not your son.
Right.
And so God was saying that, you know, when things like this happen, automatically, all of a sudden, God becomes relevant. But
mm-hmm.
you ain't lived for God the whole, you know,
mm-hmm.
day by day.
Right.
And so when he gave me that scripture, he said, my people. And so I was like, Lord, who's your people? You know, that's what I was saying.
Right.
Who are your people? And so I did a study, and in the Old Testament, his people were the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
But in the New Testament, his people are us, believers, Christians, followers of Christ.
Right.
And so then I said, okay, I get that part, but how do we know that we're your people?
Mm-hmm. He said, you know you're my people by my promise to deliver and your requirement to be obedient.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, come on.
Wow, that was awesome. In all of what you said, and what you said as well, Evangelist Shamila, one of the things that really lays heavy on my heart is that we do have to make sure, when we pray to God, there's a response on our part, because he always gives answers, and those answers are they're activators to cause an action or to cause emotion. And so when we don't move or we don't do anything, then we're not activating that answer to bring it about here on this earth. And so we do have to be in constant prayer. One of the things that I noticed with all of the different postings and all of the different videos and different things that, like that were going on is that we as a people have been so emotionally driven.
Right.
We are driven by our emotions, and that's what causes us to respond in the moment. But when we can become word-driven and purpose-driven, it won't matter what's going on because we'll have the answer to cover and to layer over, you know, what's happening in this world. And if we don't take it upon ourselves to say, okay, what am I going to do different from this day forward, we're just going to be continuously perpetuating the same reality that the world has given us over and over again. We're going to own it.
Right.
And that's going to just be who we are as believers, who we are as a people. One of the things that God showed me is that, you know, when things start to happen, we start paying attention to all of the differences. We don't start paying attention to the commonality of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have all of these layers of differences. God just kept showing me layers, layers, layers. So,
right.
You know, a lot of times it'll be, if you pay attention to the media, it'll be a Hispanic issue one moment, it'll be a black issue another moment, then it'll be an international issue. It's never an American issue, and it's never a Caucasian issue. And so those are things that we pay attention to.
Right.
But when we can start to pay attention and build upon the commonalities, and I'm not saying dismiss who we are as a people.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying is to embrace who we are and embrace who God says that we are, most and foremost.
Right.
And we all have something in common. And the first thing is that when we are called by God's name, when we are God's children, we're all his children.
Absolutely.
There is no separation of race.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all designed to fit together to work and function as a body. And if I'm constantly tearing apart the hand, we aren't ever going to build God's kingdom here on this earth. And it will always be that the secular reality is what is, you know, controlling even our reality.
Right.
And so we have to find out how do we stop paying attention to all of these differences, because that's what the world wants us to pay attention to, because it causes division.
Right.
And a house divided cannot stand. It cannot stand. There's no way for it to stand.
I don't think that could happen. And I say that because the only way I think that can happen is when we as believers,
uh-huh.
the believers. But I think that we have so many people that's not believers. And I think when you're not a believer, you know, it's common family type of thing. You know, as believers, we're all common family.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's all common family. And I just think that as we as believers have to just, like you said, stay focused on who we are.
Uh-huh.
Because there is no race. There is no.
There isn't.
It's spiritual.
Exactly. When you go back to the spirit of who God called us to be, you don't exist as man. You don't exist as woman.
Right.
You're a spiritual being. And when you can operate as a spiritual being
mm-hmm.
and tap into all of who God has called you to be and what God has called you to do,
right.
then none of that other stuff can claim you or own you, and you don't have to operate by the laws of who the world says that you
exactly.
are.
Exactly. I agree. I absolutely agree. And I think to not becoming, because I just want to go back, you know, just piggybacking on some of the things that were said, not being desensitized, you know what I mean? Because we've seen it over and over again, but now it's like this cannot become the new norm.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right. This is not just a Black Lives Matter thing, all lives matter. It's almost like, you know, the church, when you have the Baptist, you've got the non-denomination, you've got the Kojic. We're not divided. When we go, when we get to heaven, God is not saying, well, these, you know, these children, the Baptists, you know, it's all, we're all one body, we're one people, and so all lives matter, and what's going on and what's taking place, it has to matter to us. But like you said, we cannot find ourselves reasoning like the world reasons.
Mm-hmm.
There are a couple of different things, you know, and of course, I mean, social media has gotten so off the chain, and I think you guys have probably seen it within your own timeline, your friends and people that you know, because there's a lot of differences. There's a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of anger. Then you have those who are non-believers who haven't, you know, they don't quite understand spiritual warfare. It's like, why are we praying? You know, we're praying, but what is praying going to do? Prayer does change. You know what I mean? Prayer does change. And as the body, we are called. And I think one of the biggest things that it illuminated for me, as believers, I don't think we're doing enough in our community. We're not doing enough in our communities. We are not being the light in our communities. We are not putting our feet and our hands to the ground in our communities. We get up, we go to work, you know, we move to communities where there's less crime. We are not being the church and being active in our own communities. We're not being active. We are reactive, if anything, but we're not active in our actual communities. I think that's a lot of, well, not all of it, but just, you know.
Yeah, we're not being the salt. Not at all.
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because they said that in 9/11, the event of 9/11, that was the biggest church attendance in history.
Well,
was when 9/11 happened. The problem that happened is that everybody ran to the church when that happened because people were scared. People didn't know what was going on, and people renewed their faith. People, repented and everything. But what happened was is that when the people ran to the church wasn't ready. And now we have the lowest attendance in history.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe that with things that's going on now and the things that's going to come, that us as a church, we have to be ready. And church is the people.
Yeah.
And people keep wanting to see this building.
Right.
And it's the people. And if we're not ready, see, God, I think every so often there's major things that take place. I mean, because he's saying, y'all not going out and getting them. You're not going out and filling the Great Commission.
Right.
You're not going out and discipling. So now I'm going to cause events that happen that's going to bring people into the church because
right.
y'all not getting out. Y'all not going beyond the wall.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going to bring people to the church, and then people come to the church. The first thing we want to do is look at them crazy because they don't have one where we think they're supposed to have one.
Right.
Or we want to look at them crazy because maybe they're dealing with the spirit of alcoholism or whatever the thing is. And so we're not prepared, and we need to get prepared so when people come to the church, that they're supposed to come to the church to get whole
yeah.
and get healed and get loved on.
Yeah.
And that's not happening.
Yeah.
We do have a caller. Caller, sis, you are live on Women's Corner.
Well, good evening, ladies. Good evening. Thanks for taking my call. This has been a great dialogue, and just to piggyback on some of the things you said that I want to speak on, that all lives do matter. And, our family was a victim on black-on-black crime. You know, as you guys know, my brothers was killed in drive-by back in the 94, you know, in the 95. But saying that, I think that, yes, we're mad. Yes, we're angry. But what do we do with that? How do we channel that, you know? And I think that if we channel it in letting the kids know, letting the next generation know, if you're mad about it, why don't you be a politician? Why won't you be a judge? Why won't you be an attorney? Why don't you to be these areas where you see the injustice is being done? I think that we should have that dialogue with our children or with the community. So what can we do to make a difference? How can we change the laws that that won't tie the FBI hands, that won't tie the hands of the person that's representing the community, you know, by law? If we can't change the laws, we are never going to make a difference. So we have to get in position and change some laws. Other than that, we can be mad. We can protest. It's just words. But when we put in some action and put some legal action behind it and put it on the ballot, then we'll see some change. Yes, we have to pray, but yes, we have to do some action. We have to do something different out of the box. Teach our children, school, education. The churches are empty. The churches' doors are closed. That's a great facility to start training our children after school, tutoring, whatever it takes. And other than that, I don't think it's going to be a change. That's all I got. Thank you.
That was powerful. What you said, caller, that was really powerful what you said about training our kids, having them be the salt of the earth, have them get involved in offices. Because the reality of some of this stuff is that I've seen is racism. Not in the last two events in my spirit, and I know if I say this, I'm going to get ridiculed. Spirit, I didn't see racism. What I fear, we are afraid of what we don't know. And we have, most people don't want to go into the high-risk communities, even officers.
Right.
They don't want to go into those communities because they know what they're going to have to deal with. And so what they're doing is, because they're lacking and they're not willing to train and make it feasible to get minorities into the departments, what they're doing is they're dumping these officers in communities that they don't understand the psychodynamics. So they're getting into these communities, and they've been conditioned that if he looked like this, if he walked like this, if he talked like this, he's a thug, and your life is at risk, be ready to kill. It used to even be like that. A couple of decades ago, not that there's always been corruption, but I'm just saying it used to be a time where it was shoot to disabled.
Right, yeah.
And now you're seeing just shooting to kill. That's not, I don't know if I could say that that's racism. The reason I say that is because, is it racism to the point that you're willing? Because once you do it, and especially you get caught, you got to suffer those consequences. So I don't know if it's really racism or if it's trigger happy or afraid. Oh my gosh, I'm walking out the house in the morning, I kiss my wife and kids by, I leave, and I'm trying to just get back home. And so when somebody come up, because we haven't taught our kids respect authority, I listen to some of these kids. You know how they talk to adults and stuff. And I you can't tell me what to do. You know what? This man got a badge, he got a gun, even if he fouled. You got to respect authority. And I'm not saying that there has not been situations where people followed the commands and something went wrong. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the majority of these things that I'm seeing is the attitude and how they're responding. It's not a justification to ever kill. So I'm not making that excuse, but I'm saying we know they out there killing. So they out there killing. Teach your kids. Give them the tools that they need so that they could go out there and make it back home. And we're not teaching them. We're not teaching them. And I'm talking about it started at home. And we're not teaching them. Parent your own kids. Parent your own kids. And don't be mad when somebody else is willing to step in and parent. Now it used to, be a time you live in a community and your neighbor could come up and discipline you. Now parents will fight they'll fight their teachers. They'll fight family members behind you saying something to their kids. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. I think one of the hardest conversations to have is to explain to your child what to expect. You know what I mean? When you're raising a son who is 6'3" at 15 or 14 years old, that at a glance looks like an adult, looks like a male, an adult male, not an adolescent, and trying to explain to them what are the proper protocols if you are approached by a police officer. And a lot of times, I'm listening to you, and it's kind of like that thing, you can tell them what to do, but when you don't know what the circumstances are going to be, whether they're walking or whether they're afraid or they're running away from, a situation, you just don't know what's going to happen in that place. And so just think it, as we do have the onus. We have the onus of responsibility to teach them, to respect the authority, to respect the law, to be law-abiding citizens, you know, and to get them involved with knowing the penal code, knowing what their rights are, you know what I mean, letting them know what to look for, the questions that they can ask, because we don't want them in perpetual fear of law enforcement. That's because, and not all officers are bad, you know.
Right.
I personally know some police officers who are friends, you know what I mean, that are friends, and not all officers are bad, and so I just think that stigma is out there, but there are some questions, there are some things that need to be done. We've seen the videos, you know what I mean? We've seen the videos, and so, some of, like you said, some of it is, you know, brought about because I'm sure they're probably afraid, but it doesn't give them a right to violate the individual's constitutional right as a human being to be murdered.
Yeah, I think that you just said the key word, human being, because one of the things is when we talk about officers, they're just people in a uniform. And so if we really want to be truthful and just really break things down to the core, one of the things is that a lot of us have our own stigmatisms. We have our own racial ideas that we're bringing our own kids up with. You know what I'm saying? And so are those other, you know, so are the officers or anybody else's home. They're being brought up with their own values, ideas, and different things like that. We have to start really embracing what our truths are. And you can change your truth. You don't have to base your truth off of what's going on today. You know, one of the things is, I before we did the show, I just did a lot of research on the Black culture, on our communities, and different things like that. Have you ever read the Willie Lynch papers?
Yes, I have.
And they don't necessarily have to be the truth. You know, they're saying now that those papers are a hoax, but a lot of the statements that are in those papers are so true. They're so true, and we are still walking out some of those ideas which are our truths today. And so the first thing that we learn in the Bible, which is the first thing that we have to do even now, is to stop it. Stop what you're doing. Stop. And then go back so that now you can do a new thing. So if we are, you know, one of the things that it said was that we were demasculating our men, teach the women how to demasculate your men.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And so if we're doing that, stop it. Start building our men up. Start building our children up. Start teaching our children more. As people, start learning more, you know?
Right.
As women, as mothers who are single moms or you don't even have to be a single mom, but while your husband is out in the working, and if you're at home, then you're rearing that household until he comes back. And so, what are you training your children to do? What is your example for those youth? You know what I'm saying? And so, those are things that we have to start incorporating. We have to start dealing with our own truth.
Exactly.
Before we can deal with somebody else's truth.
Exactly.
And so, what do we do? How do we implant new truths into our kids so that they can get to a new future? Because we don't want our children growing up thinking that you have to be afraid to be in contact with the police. We don't, you know, I remember when we were little and people used to run around talking about 5-0-5, you know what I'm saying, and run, and that was a game.
Right, right.
But how true is that to where when you're driving on the street, the police start driving by and everybody starts tightening up, and you know what I'm saying?
There's a decade difference. There's a decade difference between me and you. And see, in my decade as a kid, that wasn't the case. At least not, that wasn't my reality, because I remember being a little kid, and when the police and fire people came around, you ran up to them. They were like they were the heroes.
Yeah.
They were the heroes. They came, and, you know, and that could have just been what I experienced in my community. And it wasn't until I think I became a teenager, young adult, that I started seeing the transition.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I would agree, because I would say the same thing for me, like when they would ride through, and we would wave, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Especially with the fire truck, you would just wave, and so it was, there wasn't a fear. There wasn't a fear of the police, but I do remember when we moved from one neighborhood to another neighborhood, it was just different. There was a little more aggression from the police because there was more crime. There was more gang activity, so there was a little more. I will say that I did recognize that there was a little more aggression, you know, from the different officers through the different neighborhoods. But as a kid, I remember that same, but it's like that. And unfortunately, I think it is based on the different communities. You know, you can go to one community, you can go to another community, and the presence is not, you know what I mean? Just they're on high alert. They're on high alert. But you said something very instrumental, Coach D, earlier about officers that don't know the culture are being put in neighborhoods and communities where they are literally afraid. They don't, you know what I mean? You throw a police officer from Laguna Hills into San Bernardino County, he's lost.
Yeah.
San Bernardino lost. You know, there's going to be a fear about even being out in the field. You know what I mean? Everything moving is going to be an alert for that particular officer. No matter how trained he is, no matter how seasoned he is, it's going to be just a difference because they're not used to the activity and the culture dynamics for that particular area.
Yeah.
I still say that comes from media. That comes from – because nobody's born with an innate sense to reject or be fearful of the next person. We're taught that, and we're taught that through media. We're taught that through the games we play as young people. We're taught that in school. You know, my first thoughts about identity and separation was learning about slavery at school. That was my first, like, wow, there's a big difference between Black people and everybody else in this world.
Right.
That was where I first learned it, and it was the way that slavery was taught. The only place where you, for me, in my reality, where we came into existence was as slaves. You know, they brought people from Africa because there was no Black people anywhere else in the world. They brought them to America, and they were slaves. And, you know, you learn about cowboys and different things. When you watch TV and you saw cowboys, you didn't think there was any Black cowboys, you know?
Mm-hmm.
When you saw certain things, you didn't think that there was any Black of these things until you got older and you started learning. But by that time, because they say between the ages of what, 0 to 7 or 7 to 12 is where you're ingrained.
Mm-hmm.
So by the time that you get older and you start learning differently, you have to unlearn what you learned. And so now it's time for us as a people, as a community, as individuals, first and foremost, is to unlearn a lot of things that we believe was true.
That is true. Being transformed, the word tells us, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I grew up in a time, and I grew up in South Central as a young girl. And so I grew up with the Watts riot and, you know, and remembering some of those things. And it was, you know, the Black Panthers was very visible for me as a little girl. I mean, I can remember having, you know, because you didn't, I don't know if, it, you know, you, the Black community embraced that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't care if you get up going to church on Sunday, as a Black community, you embrace that, because I think that was a reality of the separation, you know, beyond just reading about the slavery. So the Black Panthers was very visible. You know, I can remember as a little girl having an Angela Davis poster on my wall. It's like it was a glow-in-the-dark type of poster. And, you know, I can just remember that just being very, I can remember that vividly, you know, the movement, you know, and, you know, the afros and the, you know, the daishikis. And you know, and Black Americans, like you said, we were displaced. And so I think we spent most of our lives trying to really figure out who we are as a people, you know. And I think when people finally have that encounter, that spiritual encounter, then they begin to, I don't have to, you know, I think it's kind of the shift where, okay, that's good to know this is who I am, but that no longer becomes important.
because now I found a sense of identity. I found somewhere I can relate. I find something that works for me. And so now we can focus spiritually on who we are as believers and the promises that are not the promises that we know are not based on gender, not based on age, it's not based on race, but it's based on believing, it's based on accepting Jesus, you know. And so that's an easy fit for people. You know what I'm saying? That's an easy fit. And so and what I see still is and I'm talking about my people, you know, I still see that struggle because they haven't come into the spiritual reality of why they truly exist, and they're so caught. And one of the things I tell people, especially young people, because I know a lot of young people that's really battling with black awareness, and they're moving away from Christianity,
mm-hmm.
you know. And it's and I was telling a young lady, I said, you know what? Hatred and love, you can't be a Christian and be a militant. They just, hate and love can't
coexist.
I said, so I don't know about you, but I don't know, and I don't know what you're being told that's causing you to start now shying away from Jesus. She said, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but she was raised in a Christian home. She said, but that was forced on me. So I know that she's trying to find herself.
Yeah.
And I said, well, honey, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to keep you in prayer. I'm going to keep you in prayer and keep you under covering because you're going through and you're trying to find yourself. And I said, and you're going to find yourself, and you'll be back to where you started. I said, and my prayer has been, God, keep her safe to make it back home because, you know, a whole lot of us could have been caught out there in our dead in our sins, as they say. And but a lot of people are struggling right now. A lot of people are, you know, trying to find themselves, really just trying to find themselves. And they don't see, and mainly because of us as believers, they don't see that as a viable option.
You know, it's so funny you said that. And not funny, but I smile because, when I was younger, I had my own journey of finding out how real God was. And one of the things that I know that I know that I know is that when you've been raised in a Christian home and you get out there, first time something happens, the first thing you start doing is praying. You start praying, you know, and you get back to your roots. So, you know, I'm thankful that she was raised in a Christian home. And like you said, we do have to, as Christians first and foremost, as believers, not just Christians. I'm not going to even use that title Christians because it means so many different things to so many different people, even to people who call themselves Christians. But as believers in Christ, believers and followers, there is an expectation of us to lead by example, not just by what we say. And we're not always going to make the right choices. But the thing is to be like Paul and to continuously strive for, you know, touching the hem
mm-hmm.
and reaching the hem and getting to where God has called us to be. And as believers, one of the gifts that we are given is the ability and the authority to define our own reality.
Mm-hmm.
And we just don't exercise it enough.
Yeah.
But we can truly define our own reality because when we say that God is God and he is the creator of all and we have access to him and he's our father and he loves us and he wants the best for us, how do we define that by living lives of fear and mediocrity? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But when you start to live out your purpose and you start doing what God has called you to do, no matter what comes up, no matter what comes around you, it can't hold on to you. And so we really can define our own reality. We just have to start exercising it. But when we decide to define our own reality, we create reality for others as well because then they can, too, identify with us and say, you know what, I can do that.
Exactly.
Mm. You know, I asked my son, you know, I have a teenage son, and I asked him because, you know, a lot of times kids are forced into Christ, you know, to whatever their parents believe. If their parents are Jehovah's Witness, they force into that, you know, and that becomes their belief system. As I asked my son, I said, you know, because for me, it's more important to me for him to know why he do what he do than just to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I asked him, I said, why did you serve Christ? Or why do you believe in Christ? And he looked at me and he said, I was expecting for him to say, well, you know, kind of get that perplexed look, and I was expecting him to say, Mommy, you do, you know. And he said, and I want to use the right word because it shocked me. He said, because he's relevant to me. I've experienced him.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, oh, my gosh. I was just like, oh, my gosh. I said, oh, my gosh, did you hear what you just said? And he said it again. I said, well, what does that mean to you? He said, Mom, he said, I'm a miracle. And he said, I've experienced the love of Jesus. I experienced, you know, fear. I've experienced. And he said, so he's real. And I don't think a mommy could, I mean, that was one of the mommy moments that's just like, I think a lot of moms, you know, just wait for and die for or live for, you know, hear that he really, at 14 years old, he really gets it. You know, and I've always been open and honest with him. I've always shared with him that, you know what, while I'm your mom and I'm guiding over you, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. And while you're in this house, this is what we're going to believe. I said, but, and I used to tell him, but when you turn 18, if this is not a belief system that you feel is best for you, then you, and I've told him that, and some people say, well, why do you do that? Because he needs to know now that this is real. He don't need to be 25 years old saying, well, I was forced into this and I'm going to go find my own way.
Yeah.
You know, he needs to know. He needs to know why he does this. I can remember growing up, part of my family, Catholic background, and I can remember talking to this young girl. She's a Catholic, and she would go do the, I guess it's Ash Wednesday, and I don't want to say it wrong. And so one day, because she would get off of work, and one day she came back to work, and she had the ashes on her forehead, and I said, why do you do that? And she said, oh, everybody in my family does it. We do it all the time on this and that. I said, okay, so what is it? Well, it's, you know, Ash Wednesday. I said, but why do you do it? She said, because we all do it. I said, but why did you do it? And she couldn't tell me why. She couldn't tell me why. She really couldn't tell me the relevance in it, nothing. And I remember saying to her, it's okay to do what you do, but just know why you do it. If you not believe in God, if you don't believe in Jesus, do you know why you don't? Do you really know why you don't? If you believe in Him, do you know? I know why I do. So that's why I don't have to get into debates about other religions.
Right.
Because I don't get angry. I don't get into debates about them. Because there's nothing that somebody else could say that's going to stop me from believing what I believe. Because, as my son said, he's relevant.
Mm-hmm.
I've experienced him in my life. So there's nothing nobody could say that could change, you know, how I feel and what I believe. And I can respect. If your belief system is different, I can respect you, and I can still love you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can still love you. And I think that's the way we got to get to. And I think as believers, we do that anyway with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter you know, no matter the color. But I do know that we still, as black women, I think we still, there's things that touch our hearts, and there's, I think, things that that we have to struggle with to make sure that we're staying balanced, to make sure that we're not getting caught up. It's easy to get caught up.
It's easy to get caught up.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know, when you just said, you know, as believers in Christ and fellow believers, you know, even, and I'm going to say Christians rather than believers, because believers and Christians, I think, are really two different levels, because there's a lot of Christians who still hold those same differences.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Whether it be a denomination,
mm-hmm.
or a denomination and a race.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so my question, especially to the three of us as believers, because we call ourselves believers as well as Christians, you know, what do we do today to say, I am going to be a part of the change of what's going on in today's society? Does that mean you educate your sons differently? Does that mean you educate your daughters differently? Does that mean that, you know, you embrace people on the streets differently? You create a new thought about the people that you embrace? Because I know sometimes when I, you know, see somebody who look like a gangbanger, you know, sometimes I'll go the other way. Mm-hmm. I had this experience today. I stopped to get some lunch, and there was a guy who came inside, and he came up to me, and he was like, ma'am, and he was talking real low. I was like, I can't understand you. And he started saying it again. I said, I really can't hear you. And, you know, in any instance, I would get agitated, like, you better leave me alone. I'm trying to get hurry up and get something for lunch and get myself on out of here. But he was just hungry. And he said, can you just buy me, you know, something to eat? And I was like, sure. I was like, yeah. And so I bought him a meal, and he was like, well, thank you, yada, yada. I said, no problem. I said, I'm here because I'm hungry too.
Right.
And so I'm saying that to say is that we are all going through stuff, but we're so quick to throw our hand up in somebody's face like, eh, stop.
Because of the way they look.
We're so quick not to help out our sisters. We're so quick not to help out our brothers. We think we got a little something and we don't want to help anybody else. You don't have anything more than anybody else, but by the grace of God, that is you asking for a meal.
Mm-hmm.
But by the grace of God, that is you filming your husband, your fiance, getting shot. You know what I'm saying? So less as a, you know, take as individuals, somewhere up in there, we have to say enough is enough. But what do we do when enough is enough?
Mm-hmm.
Do we just have a show and talk about it and then go back to business as usual? Or do we decide, I am going to put action behind my purpose? Because even in doing the show, the purpose is to make a difference. The purpose is to make a change. And so what? Maybe you start feeding people more. Maybe you start walking up to people and praying with people more. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, what is it that you are going to decide to do to be an activator for change?
Yes. And there has to be a commitment to it. You know what I mean? Like you said, we can have these shows. We can talk about it until our face turns blue. And it could just be a topic of a conversation. And then, like you said, we just go, tomorrow we wake up, it's a new day, and we're no longer talking about it. But the question is, what can I do in my community? I think for myself is starting the conversation at home with my kids,
mm-hmm.
and then also incorporating my children's friends. They're, you know, they have multiracial friends, so getting their parents involved and having the conversation with their parents. You know what
mm-hmm.
I mean? Reaching out to those parents and having healthy dialogue so that, and bringing an awareness and an understanding, because they may have questions that they're afraid to ask or don't necessarily know how to ask.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes other cultures, when issues like these come up, they kind of back up and it's like, let me just be quiet. It's a sensitive thing. And it's like, no, let's not be quiet. If you have a question, let me help you understand. Let's reason and understand.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that's my part. You know what I mean? Let me start with my kids. Let me start with their friends. Let me start in the school system.
Uh-huh.
That's where I'm going to start. You know?
Oh, that's awesome.
And it doesn't have to necessarily be every single day, but if you just show up once a week or dedicate once, just show up. You got to start somewhere.
You definitely have to start somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And those little beginnings are the catalyst that ends up being the huge things. We think it's such a small thing, or it's tiny, or it's
mm-hmm.
insignificant. But that's the thing that created the motion for the change to occur in the first place. You know, and so for me, one of the things that I plan on doing, or not that I plan on doing, that I am going to make sure that I do, is to talk to young men more often.
Mm-hmm.
You know, say, good afternoon, sir.
Yeah.
You know, talk to them about their dreams, their visions, their, you know, what they want to do with their life, what they feel like is holding them back, so that they know that somebody is listening and somebody cares, you know? And it doesn't. You go out of my way to go and talk to these young men. You know, go out of my way to let them know that you have people who care about you, who need you alive, that know that you're going to make a difference in this future, and what kind of way can I be here to love on you?
That's good. I mean, and training our women, you know, training our not just the young women, but the old women.
Oh, yeah.
We got to change our mind about our men because we've been conditioned that our men are no good, that they're dogs, that they're cheaters, that they're liars, that they're this. And we've been conditioned with that from the time we've been born into this earth. And we got to begin to start changing how we think about our men and what we speak. And like I said, with our young women, because I tell you, if you call somebody something long enough, they will become that. I think about the Jungle Book. I went to go see the movie, and it was a great movie. But this little boy was raised by a coyote. And it's obvious that he looked different. It's obvious to us that he was a boy. But to him, he was a coyote. And his mama coyote knew that he was a human boy. But that was her little coyote, you know. And so I say that to say is that, you know, our culture, and we know this, we've learned this, you know, that our culture does greatly influence who we are, even as believers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you said one thing that just really was this spark to me, that Christian can mean so many things. Because guess what? Some of these people that's going out here, that's doing some of these things that you know is racist, guess what? Is in church every Sunday,
uh-huh.
and they are Christians. And because their culture and authority and influence taught them that these races don't mix or these don't do this. See, that's where the letter of the word of God gets in the way. And God in his word warns us about the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And not, I'm black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Native American, I don't care what you are, if you're operating by the letter of the word, then you're going to be caught up. If I was operating in the letter of the word, I am a black woman, period.
Mm-hmm.
And you are a white officer killing a black man, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And I would even think I had a right to hurt you and still be lined up with God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's because of the letter. But the spirit, you got to have the spirit of God. The Bible is just a book.
Yeah.
It's just a book with words. And what activates those words and make those words productive and make them powerful is the spirit of God. And most of us is just reading this word, and we just seeing letters. We don't have the spirit of what God is trying to tell us, because if we had that, and we, you know, I'm talking about when your spirit feels, when you have that, you can think differently. You know what I'm saying? You could think differently. You could operate differently. Things that's taking place in the land, it breaks my heart that it's happening. But I know
mm-hmm.
that this is, you know, these are the things that the word of God is telling us is going to come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
It's telling us. And all of this, a lot of this is happening, and it's spoken that it's going to happen because of sin.
Yeah.
You know, and so. That's why I go back to Second Chronicles, even though that was in the Old Testament. That speaks so much volume,
yeah.
because he's saying, you know, his people, if my people who are called by my name. Well, guess what? I got a revelation in that, because he said I will heal their land. He didn't say, he said, my people, I will heal their land. But what I found amazing is that even the people that's not his people benefit when the land is healed.
Mm-hmm.
Even people that's not his people benefit when we, as his people, humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked way. He didn't tell them to.
Yeah.
He's telling us, his people, his children. He's telling us what to do. He has given us a step-by-step instruction. If we want all this to start changing, we could wear purple all day long. We could wear green. You know, we could be silent for a day. We could not go purchase and you know, not go purchase with big corporations. We could do all that. But guess what? That ain't what he told us. He told us simply, humble ourselves, seek his face, pray, and turn from our wicked ways, and he will heal our land. And so I think that those are simplistic things that he's asking us to do, his people. And then the people that's not his people, one or two things going to happen. They're going to benefit, but one or two things going to happen. Either they're going to turn around and then they're going to accept him, you know, or either they won't accept him, but guess what? The land will be healed. The land will be healed, and we won't be seeing some of the devastation and the tragedy that we're seeing. Come on, let's face it. We're missing the mark.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about just black people. I'm talking about people here. We are missing the mark. You got just as many Hispanic youth and Caucasian youth that's out there doing certain things. Every demographic have their issues. You know, when I was growing up, as a young girl, we moved finally, by the time I got to middle school, we moved to the suburbs. It was 5 black families, okay? And so that was definitely different from what I didn't even, I wasn't, as a little girl, wasn't around white people. Mm-hmm. Basically, in my community, was black and Hispanic. So Asians and any other race, I wasn't really familiar with until we moved to the suburbs. And when we moved to the suburbs, I had to deal with racism. I never dealt with that before.
Right.
I was getting called the N-word, getting oranges thrown at me, getting spit in the face, fighting every day because I'm now dealing with a new element. And I rebelled. I was angry at my parents. How could you do this to me? How can you move us way out here? How can you isolate us from, you know, our family and all we knew? And so, you know, it's in saying all that, I'm just saying is that the point I was making in all this is that, what point was I making? Obviously, the enemy did not want somebody to talk. He was supposed to get that tonight, but I lost focus. But moving into a new community, I guess that's what I was saying, and not being familiar with these different races and the different cultures. And then you learn tolerance. You know, you learn diversity. And I think where I was going with all of this is the fact that when you go into urban communities, and I know family, I got family that haven't been within a 5-mile radius outside of their communities. I have families that have been living in California their whole life and never been to Disneyland. Families that's been in California their whole life and never been to the mountains. You get what I'm saying? And they've never been out of their community, and they've never been beyond the walls. And that's, you know, I hate to say it, not hate to say it, but, you know, when I think about that, I think about the mirror process.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about how you have to go outside your comfort zone. You got to go to another community. You got to go to another area. I think the biggest thing, and I know that, you know, it's easy to say, you know what, expose your children. It's easy to say that when you got a parent, a single mom that got 5 kids that's struggling just to get them fed. So the last thing she's trying to think about now, mm-hmm. by transportation, is get them outside of that community. But that's the best thing that can happen because I noticed that kids whose parents travel, even the kids that live in urban communities, if their parents travel and expose them to things, what I noticed is that they weren't, even though they were in the community, they weren't of the community.
Mm-hmm.
And they were more... you know, they were more tolerant. They were more diverse. They could go into different environments and not feel uncomfortable. You got people in the urban community that when they go into different environments, they shut down. They freeze up. That's uncomfortable. It almost reminds you of there was this movie. It's the Hedge. The Edge. It's an animated movie. It was a Disney movie about these animals who lived in the woods, and they began to build a community, and they started sniffing away at their fur, and they would go and peek, and to them they would look, and it was like, ooh, you know, scary. It was scary
mm-hmm.
to see this. And it's kind of like the same thing. They live within their own community. They don't go beyond that, and anytime they have to be exposed outside of it, it's a fear.
Mm-hmm.
They're scared because scared of not, you know, what
of the unknown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so... guys, we are coming to the end of the show, and it was very interesting dialogue. A lot, I think, of important things have been said. I think And I'm gonna step back after I say this. If I had any parting words of wisdom, I would say, as believers, if you're a believer, 2 Chronicles just keeps speaking out for me. And I keep saying 2 Chronicles, but I'm not giving you the whole 7-14. 2 Chronicles 7-14, get that in your spirit. Just read it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. I mean, because it's short, but it's powerful and it's impactful. And I don't think, you know, we know that God is not a man that he should lie, but what he say is what he's saying, what he means. And he's saying something in that we're not listening to. We're not hearkening diligently to what he's saying here, you know, and we just need to take a look at that.
Do you have any parting words, Evangelist?
I think my parting words will be to educate. Educate ourselves, educate our children, and get involved in our community. Start getting to those council meetings, those city council meetings. Get with the city council. Let your voice be heard. Let your concerns be heard, and see what's going on in your community and how you can help and be a part of.
Mm-hmm. I think I would, you know, definitely echo the both of you all, and you know, add the prayer to that. You know, praying consistently, and when you pray, pray in action, pray moving, pray doing, because God is always going to, you know, again, that prayer is, the answer prayer is an activator to get you to move and do something. And so when we're praying, God is always answering, and we just have to be willing to obey. So that's what I would leave our listeners with.
Well, we thank you for tuning in tonight to Woman, and we look forward to you tuning in on next Tuesday. We're here every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. And if you're around, you can tune in on Thursdays to Processing the Pain at 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. And on Mondays, we have Relentless Pursuit at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Again, we thank you for tuning in to Woman, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you next week. Have a good evening.